Blog Talk Radio.
Our saint of the day for today, October 7th, is Our Lady of the Rosary. In 1571, Pope Pius V called for all of Europe to pray the Rosary for victory at the Battle of Lepanto, in which the Christian belligerents included Papal States. The Christian victory at Lepanto was first celebrated as the Feast of Our Lady of Victory on October 7th. It was later renamed Our Lady of the Rosary. Our Lady of Fatima is the title given to the Virgin Mary as she appeared before three shepherd children near the village of Fatima, Portugal, in 1917. She identified herself to them as the Lady of the Rosary. The Roman Catholic Church officially recognized the Fatima events as worthy of belief in 1930. It is widely believed that in 1214, St. Dominic had a vision of Mary. She is said to have presented him with the rosary, both the beads and the prayers to be prayed. Dominic had tremendous devotion to Mary and to the rosary, which he promoted wherever he traveled to preach. Add a Hail Mary after the grace before meals, or add a less well-known rosary-associated prayer before you eat, such as the Hail Holy Queen, the Fatima prayer, or the Apostles' Creed. Note that this could be a special month to read more about and consider doing a consecration to Mary. Independently from this historical reason, there is a symbolic reason. 10 has the meaning of totality and unity, meaning that each one of Christ's mysteries is part of his total person and work, and expresses its unity in totality as well as its thorough contemplation by the person who says this decade of the Rosary. The Blessed Mother promises that anyone who regularly prays the Rosary and earnestly tries to live according to God's will be spiritually prepared when their time of death comes. Whoever shall have a true devotion to the Rosary shall not die without the sacraments of the Church. The black rosary bead symbolizes the grounding and protection. When black beads are used in combination with prayer, including the Rosary, it calls for the feeling of self-control and resilience. Although considered to many to be a formal or elegant color, it is used in a variety of rosaries from elaborate to simple. A popular German religious manual of the 15th century, 1474, even divides the Hail Mary into four portions and declares that the first part was composed by the angel Gabriel, the second by St. Elizabeth, and the third consisted only of the sacred name. St. Pius V established the Feast of Our Lady of the Victory to thank God for the Christian defeat of the Turks at Lepanto, a victory attributed to praying the Rosary. Pope Gregory XIII changed the name to the Feast of the Holy Rosary, originally celebrated on the first Sunday in October in 1573. Pope Clement XI extended the feast to the Universal Church in 1716. And in 1913, St. Pius X set the date for the feast that we know today of October 7th. The development of the Rosary has a long history. First, a practice developed of praying 150 Our Fathers in imitation of the 150 Psalms. Then there was a parallel practice of praying the 150 Hail Marys. Soon a mystery of Jesus' life was attached to each Hail Mary. Through Mary's giving of the Rosary to St. Dominic is recognized as a legend. The development of this prayer form owes much to the followers of St. Dominic. One of them, Alain de Roche, was known as the Apostle of the Rosary. He founded the first confraternity of the Rosary in the 15th century. In the 16th century, the Rosary was developed to consist of 15 mysteries, joyful, sorrowful, and glorious. In 2002, Pope John Paul II added the 5 mysteries of light to this devotion. The purpose of the Rosary is to help us meditate on the great mysteries of our salvation. Pius XII called it the compendium of the gospel. The main focus is on Jesus, his birth, life, death, and resurrection. The Our Fathers remind us that Jesus' Father is the imitator of salvation, the initiator. The Our Fathers remind us that Jesus' Father is the initiator of salvation. The Hail Marys remind us to join with Mary in contemplating these mysteries. They also make us aware that Mary was and is intimately joined with her Son in all of the mysteries of his earthly and heavenly existence. The glory beads remind us that the purpose of all life is the glory of the Trinity. The Rosary appeals to many. It is simple. The constant repetition of words help us create an atmosphere in which to contemplate the mysteries of God. We sense that Jesus and Mary are with us in the joy and sorrows of life. We grow in hope that God will bring us to share in the glory of Jesus and Mary forever. And that is our saint of the day, Our Lady of the Rosary, October 7th.
Good evening and welcome to a special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight, with your host Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we will examine in depth the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host is John Carpenter, an expert on a number of apparitions of our Blessed Mother. Tonight, John will lead us in an in-depth examination of one of these apparitions. Here now is John Carpenter, who will tell us which of Our Lady's apparitions we will examine tonight.
Good evening, everybody, and welcome to Journey with Mary. Every week we do Journey with Mary somewhere to where she has made an appearance in the world. And what's awesome about that is that she's been doing that since 40 AD and has gone to just about every country in the world, which might be a surprise to many of you because, after all, we many of us thought she just came to Europe or Mexico maybe. But no, she's come to China and Vietnam and Russia and India and Australia and all over Africa and South America and Middle East, Syria, and Egypt, and it just goes on and on. So it is rather amazing all the places that she has appeared. And so it's important that we take a look at each of those appearances and see what we can learn from them, and also that we present to you the best information, the best facts, the best research and investigation, and sometimes science is well involved in some of them. And we want you to know all those details because that makes it more real and credible and interesting. And we start to learn different things, patterns in her messages, in her behavior, in her appearances, and it becomes quite an interesting story. If this were all imagination, hallucination, delusion, that kind of thing, it would go a thousand different directions, and there would be no consistency or similar details. It might be here and there, but it wouldn't be so perfectly repetitive as we've seen. I mean, every time she appears in a bright light, a crown of stars, and maybe on a little cloud several feet off the ground, and just always described as the most beautiful woman. We hear that over and over and over and over. And then she asks for a building of a church, a very consistent detail. It gets lost sometimes, like at Fatima and Guadalupe and even Lourdes, that she was asking for a church to be built, but that was part of her reason to appear. So we take a good look at all this, and hopefully you learn what we have learned, and that hopefully will be inspirational to you. Perhaps real eye-opening was for me when I converted in 2010 and then started studying these apparitions. Having worked as a psychiatric therapist, I'm always interested in people's behavior and beliefs. And I was shocked that this had such a reality to it, a supernatural reality, but a definite, credible number of appearances and details. And oh my gosh. And so I started researching and digging in and finding all that I could find and reading books and attending conferences and watching videos. And I had researched now up to 100 different apparitions, which isn't many out of the 2,700 that are piling up out there since 40 AD. But if you ask any Catholic how many they know, they might be able to name 5, maybe 6. So 100's a lot compared to that. Anyway, I've had fun doing that, and that's why we do the show, so we can share those details with you. And I'll be bringing on the team in just a second, but I wanted to share a little story today. It came over Facebook from a friend of mine in Omaha. And Donald Hartley knows him too, Father Michael V. Hoffer, and a really cool guy and a great priest, really full of the Spirit and just so inspirational and full of life. And he shared this little story that came across Facebook about a new priest for a church. And nobody knew who it was, but he was going to be introduced at the Mass that morning. Well, he showed up 30 minutes early disguised as a homeless person. He had a dirty face, raggedy clothes, unkempt hair, and a knit hat on his head, and he just looked like someone who just came off the sidewalk outside. And he asked if anyone could loan him some money for food. Nobody would. He said hello to some people. Only three responded saying hello back. Most of them stared at him or glared at him. He tried to sit up in the front row, and the ushers made him go to the back of the church and sit there. And all the while, nobody knew this was their new priest. So then he, for some help with some other things, and nobody would talk to him. And people were just kind of glaring at him like, what are you doing here? You don't belong here. You know, that kind of a judgmental attitude, because he was dirty and homeless. So then they started the service, and they enthusiastically said, now we're going to present our new priest. And everyone jumped to their feet, clapping and cheering, and couldn't wait to meet him. And the homeless guy walks up the aisle and goes to the front of the church, and everyone goes dead silent, like, what's this guy doing up there? And he reads this great Bible verse, which I'm not going to repeat here, but it's the one where it talks about, you know, I needed shelter and you gave me shelter. I needed food and you fed me. I needed something to drink and you gave me that. And I needed to be taken in as a stranger and you took me in. And so he's reciting all this stuff. And then he looks at them and goes, I am your new pastor, your new priest. And then he said, I come before you seeing that there are a bunch of people in this church gathered, but I'm looking for disciples of Christ, and I haven't found that here yet. So I'm hoping that many of you will become that in my tenure here. And they were just crying and bowing their heads in shame and feeling so embarrassed at their own behavior. But it was an awesome lesson. And what an entrance for this new priest to do that. So with that, I'm going to bring on our team members. We have, of course, Donald, my co-host in Kansas City, and we have Doc in Tennessee also. What'd you guys think of that story?
That is really wonderful. Don. That was really wonderful. And I'm thinking about something. You know, King Darius, he signed the law of prohibition against prayer. And when Daniel heard this, the prophet Daniel, when he heard this, he went up to his, room, as was his custom, to go and kneel in prayer and give thanks to God in the upper chamber three times a day with the windows open towards Jerusalem. And I think that's very interesting, because it was Daniel chapter 6, you see that verse 13, that they went to remind the king about the whole prohibition, and did you not sign this decree in the king that 30 days later, whoever makes a petition to anyone, divine or human, except to you, that was the king there, O king, shall be cast into a den of lions. And so what did Daniel do? He went up there and prayed three times a day. And you go to Psalms 55, verse 17, it says that evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And why am I presenting this, John? Is because what Our Lady is going to tell us in the story that you're going to share with us, John.
Yes.
I think I saw that on X or Twitter. I saw that story, and all I could think of, and I think I commented to it, that was an example of righteous masculinity. People, and I got to say something else. When you say that most Catholics know of at least five apparitions, I have to argue. I think they'd be lucky to rattle off two or three. Pardon me?
I think that's what John was intending to mean.
You're setting the bar kind of high there, John, and that's a shame. That's a flying shame. What this priest did was what all priests need to do. They need to be shepherds.
Cool.
They need to, since Vatican II, the whole fire and brimstone idea of preaching was put to pasture. And I'm a convert. I didn't raise Catholic. I don't remember pre-Vatican II. I remember what I read and everything like that. But once upon a time, I walked into this St. Patrick's Cathedral or Church in Jacksonville, Florida. That's what it is. St. Patrick's Church in Jacksonville, Florida. And there happened to be an Irish priest up there. And his homily couldn't have been 1 minute shorter than an hour and a half.
Oh, wow.
And people were leaning into him looking for the next word.
Wow.
He ripped us a new one. He gave us fire and brimstone. You are going to go to hell because you are doing this. He got in our face. And when I walked out of that church, I felt like I was 10 feet tall and bulletproof. We need this. Priests, I know a few priests are hearing this. We go out to how many countries? I think one or two priests may be listening. We want it. We desire it. We need it. Everybody thinks Christ is this turn the other cheek wimp. I got news for you, boys and girls. He didn't go into that church with a feather duster. Christ was hard. He ran with a hard crowd. He wasn't this willy wish. No. Yeah, we turn the other cheek, and then we're done. The word meek is a Greek word, and it means standing at the ready with your sword in its sheath or something to that translation. The meek will inherit the earth, yes. And we need shepherds to lead us. We are in a holy battle, a holy war. You know, I when people ask me what I think and everything like that about religion, I think I'm a warrior for God, and that's what I tell them.
I commend this guy. I mean, you know him personally, John? Well, the priest that sent the story, I know him, but I don't know the priest who actually did it. Yeah.
Okay.
And the priest that sent the story.
I would like to get him on the show.
Well, we had Father Michael on the show once, Donald, remember?
Yes.
I would like to talk to the priest that did that. I would love to get him on the show to see, I mean, to hear it firsthand from him. Why he did it. What compelled him to do that? Well, I know it's the Holy Spirit, but to hear it from him, that would be straight up amazing. Yeah, that's righteous masculinity there.
And it was a way to really humble his church and get their attention right off the bat. Who would ever forget that day when they were ashamed of their own behavior and the way they treated him, not knowing he was their new priest. Oh, what a great story.
I'm going to tell you all a story. I'm going to tell on Doc here. A few years back, I went out to get dinner for the family, and we were struggling. I'm not going to say we weren't, but we weren't doing that bad. And there was a young man standing outside of where I went and got the pizza. And he asked me if I knew a way he could get arrested. He wanted to get arrested so he wouldn't have to spend the night out in the cold. And I told him, No, I don't. I went in and told the pizza guy outside. I said, maybe they'll arrest you for trespassing. And I went home, and I ate with my family. And that night, I heard that verse in my head. I was cold, and I failed. I failed in that. That all, I could have got him a hotel room for the night, but I didn't.
Mm-hmm.
And I will carry that. I wonder what happens to that man. I pray for him often. But I failed
there. Good to keep praying for him. Yeah.
I won't fail again.
Nope. I'm sure you won't. Perhaps you learned just by not doing, you learned what to do. Sometimes that's what it takes. I'm sure all those people in that church are very aware now of how they are acting. I'm sure that really was a wake-up call, which is what we all need. That's awesome. Okay, well, our story this week goes to Pontmain, France, and the year is 1871, which is where our story last week in Wisconsin ended, was 1871 with the fire in Wisconsin. And here we are in 1871 in France, where Our Lady is picking up with a new visit. And she's known there as Our Lady of Hope in this particular incident. And a very interesting story here. On January 17th, 1871, just 3 days from now, January 17th, Eugene Barbadet, age 12, and his brother Joseph Barbadet, age 10, heard the priest pray through Blessed Mary at Mass for mercy to come to the area. Paris was already besieged by the Prussian, that's PR, Prussian forces, and war-torn France was in complete disarray. The little town of Laval nearby would be the next to fall to the invading Prussians, and then they would be at Pontmain after that. So that wintry night, looking outside the family's barn at 6 o'clock p.m., Eugene noticed in the cold, starry night that a section of the sky was without stars, like a black hole. Suddenly, in that very area, a young woman of 18 years old appeared to be hovering in the sky and smiling down at him. She was strikingly beautiful and wearing a dark blue dress covered with stars and a black veil with a golden crown on top. He gasped a yell of surprise, and Brother Joseph came to him and stared up at the apparition as well. Her parents then came to see what was going on, but could not see what the boys continued to marvel at. The mother boxed their ears, scolded them, and forced them to come in and eat dinner. That sounds like Mom. Well, they ate hastily, rushed back outside, and again saw the beautiful lady. As follows, quote, "In the air above Augustin Guédicoque's house, I saw a woman of extraordinary beauty. She appeared to be young, about 18 to 20 years of age, and tall of stature. She was clad in a garment of deep blue. When we were told to describe exactly the shade of blue, we could only do so by comparing it to balls of indigo, such as laundresses use for rinsing linen. Her dress was covered with golden stars, pentagonal in form, all of the same size and brilliant, but without emitting rays. They were not very numerous and seemed scattered over the blue without regard to method. The blue garment was ample, showing certain strongly marked folds, and without girdle or compression of any kind from the neck to the feet. The sleeves were ample and long, falling over the hands. On the feet, which the dress left uncovered, were chaussons or shoes, the same blue as the dress and ornamented with golden bows. On the head was a black veil, half covering the forehead, concealing the hair and ears, and falling over the shoulders. Above this was a golden crown resembling a diadem, higher in front than elsewhere and widening out at the sides. A red line encircled the crown about the middle. The hands were small and extended toward us as in the miraculous metal image, but without emitting rays of light. The face was slightly oval. To the freshness of youth was added exquisite delicacy of feature and of tint, the complexion being pale rather than otherwise. Smiles of ineffable sweetness played about the mouth. The eyes of unutterable tenderness were fixed on us. I give up further attempting to describe the beautiful figure of her who looked down upon us and smiled. Like a true mother, she seemed happier in looking at us than we in contemplating her, unquote. I'll stop there for a second because that was a lot of interesting detail. See if you have any comments.
Well,
the
John,
last statement. Sorry,
go ahead,
there, Don.
Doc. Well, I was just letting you know that we've had from people popping in from Los Angeles, California, the Philippines, Massachusetts, and Indiana.
That's
and
fantastic.
I just think it's awesome. And
that's
welcome
fantastic.
To all those who, welcome to all who find us out there and on the internet or wherever you find us here tonight.
That's great. What
that's great.
Caught me, I mean, what you said last, that Mary, the way she looked at them, it looked like she was enjoying it more than they were.
Yeah.
That
she seemed
crazy.
Happier in looking. Yeah, well,
she's
a loving mother.
I guess, you know
yeah.
what I mean? Come on. Mary, millions of people pray the rosary, and it's a drop in the bucket from what should be praying the rosary. Prayer is the best weapon we have. So pray. Even if you just sit there and say a couple Hail Marys, it helps. Trust me, I know. But
yeah.
The one-on-one interaction, what did you say, 2,700, 2,600 times in 2,000
yeah.
years? That's not
yeah.
actually not very much. So I would think that Mary would enjoy that. I mean, who wouldn't? I think that she would enjoy doing these apparitions. I truly believe she does derive some kind of pleasure out of it. I would hope she does because the good that it creates, I think
right.
is what I'm trying to say. The actual outcome
yeah.
of her
mm-hmm.
intercession, of her being here, drawing a devotion towards her, to invoke her intercession, you know, that is, I think I could see that when you said that. All the stuff you were saying, I'm listening to, but when you said that, that resonated.
That's cool.
So,
well, she is our mother, and I think she loves it when her children, really see her and marvel at her, and that makes her feel good because she used to be down here, one of us. And now she's Queen of Heaven, and she's Mother of Mercy in Purgatory, and she gets around a lot of places doing a lot of things. And
I mean, what mother
she
doesn't
appeared,
like it when her what mother doesn't like it when her kids say, "Hey, Mom, look at me," you know?
Right, right. Well, here's a clever little twist now. When a local nun heard the startled mother's story, she reminded her that Mary often comes only to young children, going on the theory that maybe only children could see Mary on this occasion. She brought two young girls, Fran- Francois Ricker and Jean-Marie Labosse, ages 9 and 11, from the convent school to the family's farm. The nun made certain to not tell the young girls anything. She just brought some more kids to see what they might come up with. Although not having heard what the two brothers had seen, the two young girls immediately began describing excitedly the exact same image of the Virgin Mary down to the last precise detail. Now, that was a really good test. Bring kids who have no idea what's going on, don't tell them a thing, and see if they will see the same exact thing these boys were describing. And they did.
Has that ever happened before, John, in any of the other apparitions where they brought more people in and more people? I mean, now I know there have been apparitions where hundreds and thousands of people have seen it, but what I'm saying is where Mary came to a select group of individuals or an individual, and they brought in another individual, and that person had an apparition. Has that happened before that you know of?
Yeah, it's happened a few times. Yeah.
Cool.
A good example would be Knock Ireland. Anyone who'd come by, anybody, would see her and see the whole situation. And some people ran and got others to bring them there, and then they could see it too. It's happened.
Wow, that would be crazy.
So clusters of people began to gather. Within 20 minutes after this vision had begun, think of that, within 20 minutes, clusters of people were gathering, yet none of the adults could see anything, and all of the kids could. Three or more small children began pointing at the sky and describing also the same apparition of Mary. And I love this. Even a two-year-old in her mother's arms started clapping with joy, looking up into the sky and holding out her arms as if wanting our Blessed Mother to come pick her up. How do you get a two-year-old to fake that? Obviously, the two-year-old saw the same image and got excited and wanted Blessed Mary to pick her up. I love that. A total of about 60 villagers gathered before the barn and knelt in the snow to begin praying. Sister Mary Edward began leading the rosary. The children reported that Our Lady smiled throughout the rosary, appearing very much alive and showing the dazzling whiteness of her teeth. I don't hear that too often. Afterward, Father Guerin led in singing hymns and reciting other prayers. The children reported that the lady became more beautiful and her garments more intense in illumination in proportion to the devotion of the people. Wow, it's kind of like a barometer of their faith and devotion. The more she felt of it, the brighter and more beautiful everything became. Quote, "There are so many stars on her dress that the Blessed Virgin will soon be golden all over." That's interesting.
Can I jump in there real quick, John?
Sure.
Because I've said this before on the show, and I think this is an example of it. What you just said about her becoming more brilliant the more they devoted to her, folks. We are in there is a spiritual battle going on just beyond our perception. Angels and demons are at war for your soul, by the way. And when you pray, if I got to put it in secular terms, a lightsaber. Our prayers power the lightsabers of the angels. So when we pray, we give their sword, we give them speed, we give them strength, we help heal them from the battles they fight with the demons. You don't think demons can inflict pain on an angel? Think about that. It's that they are fairly equal match. I think the Angels, when the Angels and the Saints have the prayers of the church militant, it strengthens them. Let's give them some firepower. But I think that statement that you made about her, the devotion that they gave, made Mary more brilliant, more boisterous, and whatnot. That, I think, is an example of that.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's an example of that. You know, I can't – I wish I had the way to articulate it better. I've actually read a book. It's a fictional book, but it's based on that. I think it's called Into the Darkness or whatever, and it talks about that. But I've said this even before I knew about that book existence, that there's this spiritual warfare is there. It's real. And there are angels and demons still coming into existence as we speak. And they need our armament. Okay. Sorry.
I agree. Oh, that's well said. And I agree with that.
Thank you.
So the four young children who could describe what was happening said that three bright stars formed a triangle around Mary. Three bright stars, and you know what I'm thinking, Trinity, a darker blue oval backdrop appeared and formed around her. Two candles appeared inside the oval on either side of her shoulders. Two more candles appeared inside the oval on either side of her knees. A small red heart appeared on her left side. About 40 stars, only visible to the children, gathered beneath her feet. Villages were all able to witness the formation of the three stars in a triangle. Oh, that's cool. So they could all see these three stars form the triangle, but only the children could see her, Mary. So as Sister Mary Edward began in the... Yes?
Well, you know, the...
Go ahead.
In Christian understanding, triangle has a symbol of God and the Holy Trinity. And, you know,
right.
Our Lady has a very unique relationship with, she's a daughter of the Father, mother of the Son, you know, so, you know, the Holy Spirit. And something else that I can't help but, you know, blue, we often see Mary with blue. Blue often symbolizes serenity, stability, inspiration, and wisdom. And in the Catholic Church, the Virgin Mary is most often depicted wearing blue to symbolize being full of grace by divine favor. And so I think that's very interesting. And then also gold, I think I heard something about gold there. Gold also is a symbol of purity, wisdom, and spiritual attainment. And so that sometimes you might even see yellow might be somewhere there. But, you know, that's the papal colors, you know, the papal flag.
Yeah. Well, it's going to change here, too. A lot of different things start happening in the sky here. As Sister Mary Edward began the Magnificat, the children cried out again that the image was changing once more. This time a white band about a yard wide unrolled itself under her feet and extended across the roof of Gita Cook's house. These words appeared on the banner. Mes prises, mes enfants, which means, but pray, my children. So as the Magnificat continued, the dreadful news arrived that the Prussians, the army, were now at nearby Laval and heading soon toward Pont, Maine. More letters appeared on the banner. Dieu vous exaucera et vous entendra, which means God will hear you in a little while. And then it said, Mon Dieu, c'est l'ose pour cher, which means my son permits himself to be moved. So again, the messages were, but pray, my children, God will hear you in a little while. My son permits himself to be moved. And these are spelled out on that banner in the sky. How cool is that? So she was actually telling them that God had heard their prayers and the fears about the invasion of the Prussian soldiers, and that he would answer their needs shortly. He would answer because he is a God who allows himself to be touched by their pleading and prayers. The crowd sang hymns, but when My Sweet Jesus was sung, the children then reported that she looked sad. A blue band, the same color as the sky, began passing over the words and erasing them. As the white banner rolled away, the Virgin lifted her hand to the level of her shoulders. She seemed to be moving her fingers and speaking, but nothing was heard. Her hands were then joined over her heart, and a large red cross with a darker red image of Jesus appeared in her hands. A star seemed to move and light four candles around her. Then when the crowd sang Ave Maria Stella, which is Ave Maria of the, oh, I forget. The red crucifix disappeared, and a small white cross about 8 inches high appeared on each of her shoulders. Mary looked upward. Prayers continued, and Mary smiled as the crosses disappeared. She opened her arms outward and downward. A white veil appeared at her feet and rose slowly upward until Our Lady was completely concealed by the white veil. I tell you what, some professor of religion would have a heyday with all the imagery and all the changes and all the symbolism. And, oh, my gosh, that would fill a whole class with all the things that were being presented here and shown. So now it's about 9 p.m. The experience had lasted a total of 3 hours. You see, you'd have time to go grab your neighbor and his kids or whatever. 3 hours in the sky. So from 6 o'clock to 9 o'clock p.m. Now, here's the cool part. Remember, God heard their prayers. By the next morning, the town learned
cool
that the Prussians...
Whoa. I can't believe you just said that. That whole thing is cool. I mean, I'm busting your chocolate. Seriously.
Well,
you know, this banner in the sky, you got Prussians closing in, and Mary's telling you everything's going to be cool. Yeah, that's... wow.
Well, just wait. Here it comes.
Okay,
so
here
the next
it comes.
Morning,
bring
the town... The town learned that the Prussian soldiers had witnessed a vision of the Virgin Mary on the outskirts of their town. The startled and frightened soldiers had told their Prussian superiors, quote, Madonna is guarding this country and forbidding us to advance. We can go no further. An invisible Madonna is barring the way. Within 11 days, the Prussian soldiers had mysteriously retreated and abandoned the country they had planned to invade and occupy. A truce was signed, and the war ended. Cool.
Smart soldiers.
Yeah. So,
you know,
God heard the prayers.
Let me make this little point out there to all the soldiers in the world. If you're given an order and it's not ethically right, you don't have to follow that. There's proof of it. It works. So just take that to heart. Sorry.
Well, Donald could tell you stories about how the tanks all had rosaries in them and not a single person was ever hurt or injured or killed in a tank that had a rosary. Isn't that right, Donald?
Well, in Humvees especially, I had soldiers that everything in the vehicle was totally demolished, but nobody was hurt. And that was, to me, a miracle. And those who had rosaries inside. And yes, and I think that's important. And I have experienced that myself as well. And it's you know, the Lord, he does protect us. He loves us, and there's times when we can say that definitely, And so we do pray for protection, and we pray for his presence in our lives. And this is really interesting. I love this story. And you know, our mother has done this in the Philippines and China. And usually St. Michael's is right there nearby, you know.
Oh yeah.
So
I'm sure he's close by. I'm sure he was close by.
Oh, heaven is right there. Trust me, right there. Well, after a thorough investigation, the ecclesiastical authority fully approved in February of 1875 the appearances of the Virgin Mary in Pont, Maine. The Barbadette Barn first became a chapel and then a large basilica years later in 1900 for Our Lady of Hope. Joseph Barbadette became a priest and a member of the Congregation of the Oblates of Mary Immaculate. His brother Eugene also became a priest of the Archdiocese. And Francois Ricker became a housekeeper for a priest. And Jean-Marie Labosse became a nun. Talk about the effect on those children. Think about that.
No kidding.
Two became priests, and another was a housekeeper for a priest, and the fourth child became a nun. Now, that tells you something. They really were moved by this whole experience. That is so cool.
Well, think about it, John. I mean, what year was it again?
1871 it started, and it was approved in 1875.
1871, you got the Prussians marching down on you. I mean, there's no internet, folks. There's no, it's horse and buggy time. And here you have this beyond belief experience. I mean, you're seeing the Virgin Mary. You're seeing signs and wonders in the sky. You were about to be flattened by these Prussians, and now you're safe. Yeah, I'd be surprised. I'd be more shocked if they became like a casino owner or something like that. You know, that they totally went down the wrong road. That would shock me. The fact they became nuns, priests, and working for priests, I'd be more surprised if it wasn't that, you know. But, that's amazing.
I think I'd want to be, when I see visitors from heaven like that, I think I would definitely want to be part of that scene. I would definitely want to be in touch with that.
I can pretty much say I don't believe that'll ever happen to me. I actually hope it don't. Because the disruption in your life, nobody expects that to come. Disruption of, you're talking a total transformation. Even if you're a good person or a bad person, it's going to be a major transformation.
Doc, you better be careful what you say, because heaven gets its way all the time.
Yeah,
if you say it's not
going to
happen, you just might be approached now.
Well, I look at it this way, John. If it happens, I'm not going to argue with it. I gave my life to Christ years ago. He can do whatever he wants with it. I'll serve God doing just what I'm doing.
And you know, he hasn't already gotten hold of you.
Yes.
Yeah. That's funny. That's great.
I mean,
well,
to sit down and have a conversation with the Virgin Mary, that is just, it's tempting. I would love to do that there. Oh, my Lord. Just to sit there and talk to her. About anything.
Well, now, Doc.
Yeah.
when you are praying the rosary with your family, which you do, I know you do, when you do that, now, remember, she is smiling with you, and that's, I think is cool.
Oh, I know. I know. When you pray the rosary, I pray the rosary every day with my family, except for when I'm out of town or whatever, and then I pray it. I pray it daily, but when I pray with the family and everything like that, you're actually, I don't know how to say this other than to say it. When you're doing that, she's there. Mary can be, I mean, she's spiritual. She can be everywhere at once if she wants to be. So, yeah. But what I'm talking about, Don, is to have a two-way conversation with her where I could ask her questions and she'd actually give me an answer. That would be, wow, that would be crazy. I mean, I don't know the word I'm looking for. So it'd be provocative at best, I tell you. It would be really life-changing.
Well, that's what Catherine Labouré with the Miraculous Metalhead, she had a two-hour discussion with Mary as she kneeled before her and put her hands on Mary's lap, and then Mary and her talked about all sorts of things for 2 hours. There you go.
Well, the fact I got on my knees for 2 hours and was able to get up, that would be a medical miracle. So,
well, if you're with Mary... If you were with Mary,
yeah,
it'd be no
problem.
Probably.
If I was with Mary, I could pull it off. But the only time I kneel is for communion. That's the only time I can kneel.
Yeah.
Well, it's the ideal for communion. And then I get up. I actually stand there at the rail until Father comes up, and then I kneel, and it's an effort to get down and back up. Michael Boris, I know he's going through some kind of issue right now. I don't really want to get into that. But I heard him one time on one of his little podcast thing, his Vortex thing there, where he talked about kneeling for communion. And he put it out there to priests. And because a lot of priests were refusing people that did that. And he thought that it was, if I remember the gist of what he was saying, it was arrogant for them to do that. I'm a worthless sinner. Let me come to my Lord on my knees where I belong to receive communion. And I never forgot that. And, you know, I mean, I've always done, you know, once I found out about that, I've been doing that. But, yeah, that's the way to receive it, folks. Humbling.
Sounds good.
Right.
Well, next week we'll be going to, it's spelled, it looks like Heralt, France, but I think it's pronounced Heraut, France, H-E-R-A-U-L-T, and it's just 2 years later, still in France, 1873, a very little known story, but we'll be covering that one next week. So, let's see. We have about 5 minutes left here. Any last comments before we do our worldwide Hail Mary?
Well, every day on our Stand in the Gap shows that, you know, that we've been doing and focusing on, we like to call upon Mary to pray for our priests, who are also, like Jesus, her sons, and how important it is that we pray for our priests and we pray for our bishops and our deacons and our altar servers. You know, we pray anyone who serves the altar. You know, I was an altar server when I was in Catholic school, and how this was during the Second Vatican Council in the 60s, and I am so thankful for that, and I think it's important for young people to be able to serve our Lord in such a capacity. It can be a major, the Lord can use them and use us. In the military,
mm-hmm.
you know, in Korea and in Iraq and Baghdad, you know, I was also helping the priest at the altar. And what an honor that has and is to have served our Lord in that capacity. And I don't, another thing that we, our prayer is not in vain.
There's,
and we need to.
Go ahead.
That's great. That's great. I agree. It's very good at a young age to be involved.
There's this church, I think it's in France or in Italy, I'm not sure which, but they did this social media video of the altar servers, the young men ringing the bell. And the way they did it is they would run real fast and grab the rope and swing across the courtyard to ring the bell. And they showed this video of the kids doing that, and the number of boys volunteering to be altar servers quadrupled.
Well, I made it fun.
Heck yeah, man.
That's great.
I want to ask for the prayers for the conversion of the fallen away Catholics, the people that are in satanic environments, that they find a way out and find their way back to God.
Amen.
I mean, they're out there. They're by the billions. There are billions of people on this earth, and there are billions of Satanists. And, you know, we talk about prayer, but we don't really direct it where it needs to go. We need to pray for the conversion of these people to bring them into the light of Christ.
That's a perfect lead-in to our Hail Mary worldwide. Everyone remember that. Have on your mind what he just said about praying for those fallen away Catholics, and I agree. I can't even imagine falling away. I can't even imagine. All I can think is they just never really got it. They never felt that real connection, and that's sad because once you really feel it, you're not leaving. All right, with that, join with me now worldwide, all of you out there listening all around different countries, and we've proven you're out there listening from Philippines to Africa to Mexico, all over the United States and Australia. We've just had all sorts of proof you're out there listening. Pakistan, we had 1 week. And so join with me now, and as we say a Hail Mary together, our voices will be in unison all around the world, in unison, rising up to heaven as one voice together, honoring our blessed mother.
Just so you know, I also
yes.
Saudi Arabia tonight. Saudi Arabia tonight.
Awesome. Awesome. See? That's just so cool. The whole world is listening, and we're so glad because it's for your sake. It's for your sake we do this and for your inspiration and your spiritual path. All right, join with me. Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And God bless every one of you who tuned in tonight. We hope this is helpful, interesting, inspirational, educational, all the above. We do it because we love doing it. That's why we're here. We love sharing and inspiring and hoping to bring more people on the path, the right path. Because as Doc said, there is a spiritual battle definitely raging in the heavens. And all of our prayers will light the swords and light the hearts and bring power to the good side of that battle. So with that, I turn it back to you, Donald.
Well, we'll end us with a song dedicated to the rosary. So we encourage you to pray the rosary. To pray the rosary. important.
When I pray the joyful mystery of the rosary, I think of Mary and how Jesus came to me. All she wanted was the Father's will and what had to be. When I pray the sorrowful mystery of the rosary, I think of Jesus praying for me in agony. And if that moment could pass, but he knew it had to be. And I believe in the Lord God Almighty, creator of this earth, and in Jesus Christ his only Son, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. When I pray the glorious mystery of the rosary, I think of how he left the Holy Spirit so that we could still believe, so that we would desire to do the Father's will and what has to be. And I believe in the Lord God Almighty, creator of this earth, and in Jesus Christ his only Son, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost. Our Father who art in heaven, hail Mary, full of grace.
Beautiful. That's Donna Lee. Do you remember that interview that we had with Donna Lee there, John?
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
She was wonderful. Strong. And
yeah,
she's
great.
She's a Catholic, not a convert, a revert. Now, when I say revert, I'm a Catholic revert. A revert is not a pervert. You got to know that. A revert is someone who has returned home to their Catholic faith, and that's a grace. That is a grace.
Amen. All right. Well, we'll see you all next week.
When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me. Speaking words of wisdom, let it be.
Thank you for joining us for this special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show, an in-depth examination of the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host has been John Carpenter, an expert on more than 90 confirmed apparitions of our Blessed Mother. Be sure to join us again as we examine another Marian apparition in depth, right here on the Catholic Defender Radio Network.